So we're in a series called Set the Tone. Set the Tone, and maybe it's your first week, and you have no idea what our series is, and you have no idea who I am. And you're like, how did you get the microphone? And I'm like, I don't know. It's like an Easter egg hunt. Whoever finds it gets it. No, we don't play that game. If I see you running around with the microphone, you will see former football Phil come out. And I played defensive end and quarterback, and our team was not very good. So we're in a series called Set the Tone. My name's Philip. I'm the senior pastor here. And on behalf of our leadership and staff and church, just welcome to Vertical Church. We're so glad you're here. So glad you're engaging in online, in Hiwassee, or here with us, because we believe God is going to move today. And we're going to have an opportunity to experience that, to draw closer to Jesus and experience his love and grace and plan for our life. So I hope you are ready to receive. You say, God, I want to receive from you today. And so we're in a series, Set the Tone. And I just want to go ahead and preface a couple things today. Y'all ready for this? If you're taking notes, again, I think it was, where are you guys at? Yeah, I don't have a title again today. I don't have a title again. We'll get one at some point. We'll just say Set the Tone week three, okay? I promise there's other creative moments in the sermon, but just not with the title. Set the Tone week three. And I want you to know two things as we head in. One, today is going to be uncomfortable. Today is just probably going to be uncomfortable, and I want you to know I'm fully aware of that. And two, I'm fully okay with that. Because if we're never uncomfortable in church, we're probably never going to grow. We don't open the doors for people to just come in and just be comfortable. We come in people so they can grow closer to Jesus and what he's calling them to. So today's going to be a little uncomfortable, and I want you to be okay with that. And two, we're going to get a story that's going to reveal some things about us, okay? I don't know about you. Have you ever said something and you're like, oh, no, I didn't need that to come out loud. That was not what I meant. That is not okay. That is going to cause me some problems. Have you ever had a moment like that? Yes, okay. So Philip has as well. And it didn't take Philip very long in life to realize this was not his best skill set, okay? And middle school Phil, we're going to middle school Phil's story. And some of you are like, I hated middle school, okay? I may have peaked in middle school. I crushed middle school overall. This story won't prove it, but I was doing well in middle school, okay? But sixth grade Phil was doing well. He was popular. He had multiple ladies he could go out with. Not that it matters, because in middle school, you can't date for more than like 3 days before you break up, but I had some options, and I'm in the middle of a very long middle school relationship, okay? We're in like week two. And if you don't know the translation of middle school relationships, it's kind of like dog years, okay? So every week is like 3 years of marriage. So we've been married like 6 years in middle school terms. So we've been dating 2 weeks. And I get along great with my girlfriend. She's great. We're doing great. But we hit a rough patch, which is where every middle school relationship ends. And so we're in gym class. And gym class, to middle school Phil, is why we go to school, okay? Gym class, very important. My girlfriend thinks she comes to school to hang out and talk with me. We're not on the same page. We're having communication problems, which, as you may know in relationships, can affect things. So we're playing basketball. My girlfriend wants to talk to me, trying to get my attention. She's calling me over. She wants to talk. I have no interest in this, okay? In the totem pole of middle school, sixth grade Phil, we've got basketball, girlfriend. It's very clear. I need to send her the chart. She does not understand. Middle school Phil, at some point, has a moment where the words that come out of his mouth match what's in his heart. And what's in his heart is not good. What's in his heart is selfishness, self-centeredness. And in middle school, Phil, sixth grade, Phil, I'm like, I need something for her to leave me alone. And so what comes out of my mouth is I turn around and she's trying to talk to me and we're trying to dribble, shoot. Your face looks like a butt. And like I said, middle school relationships don't last long for a variety of reasons, and this is one of them. But my plan works. She does leave because she's crying, because I've been deeply offensive and wrong. And in case you're wondering, no, her face does not look like a butt. I wouldn't have been dating her, okay? So I've just completely lied. I've said something so horrible, so horrific. And some of you are like, did she make it okay? We actually became friends after this. We bounced back, okay? So don't worry about her. She's okay. And so I'm sure she's doing great in life. We haven't talked in probably like 20 years, but the friendship's going strong. But middle school Phil didn't see very far down the road, because while she leaves now, her three best friends come over on the court, take the basketball, and just start reaming me in front of everyone. So now, not only is Philip not playing basketball because of his actions, no one's playing basketball because of his actions. This is a problem. Now all my friends are upset with me. Everyone's upset with me. And Philip is just thinking, I've made a huge mistake. But our words have power. And sometimes what our words are is really what comes out of our heart. And what came out of my heart was selfishness and self-centeredness, a lack of care and empathy for other people. And maybe you've been there too. Our words have power. And sometimes when that phrase comes up in church, we start, you know, sitting up and we're like, oh, okay, this is going to be like a name it, claim it theology maybe. Or, oh my gosh, this is kind of like New Age kind of stuff. He's talking about our words have power. But I need you to hold up because the Bible actually talks about this. The Bible talks about this in James chapter 3, if you want to turn there. James chapter 3, if you don't have your Bible or a Bible app, that's okay. We're going to put the words up on the screen. And I know the words you may be not able to read on the screen. I just want you to know we're working on that. Okay, in the coming weeks, we're actually going to have where Philip disappears from the screen. Praise God. Some of you are like, this is what I'll look forward to in the service. Your face looks like a butt, Pastor Phil. Put more, you know, bigger letters up on the screen. That'd be nice. We're working on it, okay? It's coming. All right, that's right. So James chapter 3, verse 3, it says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. And even though the winds are strong, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the other body parts, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. And you're like, oh my goodness, this language is strong. And I'm here to tell you, if there is one person who would win the award for most blunt author in the Bible, it's not Paul, it's James, okay? If you are someone who is blunt, and one of the things that's been said at me in my past, and I've tried to work on this, I lacked tact. I lack tact. And some of you, after one story I've shared today, you're like, I realize this. That checks out from what I've heard about you. James is like that. He's just going to tell you exactly how it is. There is zero sugarcoating in the book of James. So if you like blunt, James is your guy. And this is how he is. He's just spitting it out like it is. And he says a whole forest fire can come from a tiny spark. A tiny spark. And then he tells us our tongue is like a flame of fire. It's capable of producing a tiny spark. It's capable of producing a whole forest fire. It's got capabilities of corrupting our whole entire life with the way it speaks and the things it says. That is something we should pay attention to. When someone says our words have power, James would say absolutely, and they can be used in all kinds of incorrect ways. It can actually deeply affect your life and the life of other people by the words that you say. So I want to ask, as we talk about setting the tone, what is the tone you have set for this year with your words? What's the tone you've set with your words? Has it been, I want to share the gospel, I want to speak love, I want to share the good news about who Jesus is and the plans that he has for people? Or have you spewed things like self-centeredness, selfishness, greed, lust, pride? What's coming from that tongue that has the capability to set things on fire? What's interesting as I read James 3, though, is James kind of lays out all the negative things, all the things that can go wrong with our words, and the great capacity they have to do massive damage. And some of you may be sitting out here and you realize that you have been deeply wounded by the things people have said. These verses ring true in your life. You're like, I get how a forest fire have. You may have splinters in friend groups or families because of things that have been said. You may be finally coming back to church because of things church people said to you. You understand words can hurt deeply. But if words can hurt that deeply, is it possible that they can affect things in a positive way that much? Is it a counterbalance? Can it be one and the other? Can they also wound deeply, but could words also heal deeply? If it's a possibility that our flame is a fire, then maybe who controls our tongue decides what kind of fire is spread. And so I want us to keep reading in James 3. Look at verse 7 now. It says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. I don't know many fish that we tame very well. I mean, I guess if you go to SeaWorld, you're like riding a dolphin or something, you're like, this counts. Praise God. Verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. I feel like someone hurt James at some point. You know what I mean? Verse 9, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, And sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. There's a lot going on there, but one of the things, if you're like me, that stuck out super quickly is actually from verse 8, and it says, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue, and this is going to be a lesson on why context in the Bible is so important. I'm a huge believer, if you're new to Vertical, I believe we should read the Bible Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing, start to finish, because what happens if you start cherry-picking little parts and things, you can try to twist the Bible to say what you want it to say. And that's not the point of the Bible. The Bible is for us to come read and go, I want to submit to what this book calls me to follow Jesus. I don't come with a preconceived notion. I don't try to force it to say something. I go to the Bible and say, I submit to what you are calling me to do. Because if you just read James 3:8, you go, no one can tame the tongue. And you go, well, then there's no hope. There's no hope. If we can't tame the tongue, what are we supposed to do? It's all hopeless. It's all bad. It's like being a Florida Gator fan right now. You know what I mean? It's all bad. God bless you, Georgia fans. Y'all been through your moments, right? I'll wait you out. There will come a day where Tim Tebow has a son, and he will bring us back to glory. That's right. So you guys enjoy while you can. But Tim Tebow Jr., he's coming one day. We were worried because Tim didn't get married for a while. We had some concerns. But he's married now. We believe that one day we'll have a quarterback, but until then, it will be bad. But it says no one can tame the tongue. But if you read James 3 in context, what does it say a couple verses later? It talks to us about there can be a bitter spring, fresh water. It says there can be salty water, but there can be fresh water. If you were here last week, did we talk about something maybe starting to ring some bells? James chapter or John chapter 4, Jesus tells a woman, he says, if you come follow me, I can put living water in you. Living water in you. And so really, when it comes to our tongue really isn't what's controlling us. Our tongue is just producing the fruit of what's in us. Our tongue's just producing the fruit of what is in us. And if what you've got in you is stale, bitter, death spiritually, that's what's going to come out in your tongue. But if you have living water inside of you, that's what's going to come out. That's why somebody can make grand speeches and they can be self-centered, they can be looking through it, they can spread negativity, they can just be spreading all kinds of negative rumors, but then you could have somebody spreading positive rumors, speaking some life, the good news of Jesus, spreading the gospel. It's one of the things why I don't get worried about where we're at in the world, because I believe when there's living water coming out of Christians and we start spreading the good news of Jesus, that can set a fire elsewhere. I'm told in James chapter 3, there can be forest fires that can come from a tiny spark. Well, how about if our tongue is submitted to Jesus Christ and we share the gospel? How about a great fire that gets moving? How about a revival that's coming? That's what James chapter 3 tells me. If we've got the right stuff coming out of us, a life that's submitted to Jesus Christ, our words are used for the honor and glory of the Lord and can bring forth change in this world if we're submitted to Jesus Christ. But man, if we have the wrong tone in our life, if we have the wrong tone, then we can actually make people leave church. If we got the wrong tone, if we're drawn from the wrong well, if we're drawn from the wrong water, we'd have people who say, I don't want to follow Jesus if that's what it produces. Man, if that's what's coming out of your mouth, why would I ever want to follow the Jesus you're talking about? But man, if you've got living water coming out and people are encouraged and experiencing love and grace and mercy and a humble spirit before them and inviting them, maybe they like that. Because you know what this world offers continually? Spiritual death. That's what is behind everything else the world offers. There's no life to it. And when someone tastes living water, they know it's different. They know it's different. A woman at the well tasted living water and went back home to become an evangelist. She tasted living water. What is the tone you've set with your words this year? It will reveal where your heart's at, what well you're drawing from. I want you to write this down, because this is a verse that really stuck out to you, and I heard some of you guys respond. Our words can either be blessings or curses. Our words can either be blessings or curses. That's not a direct quote from Philip. You're like, Pastor Phil. And I'm like, actually, the book of James. This verse always stuck out with me so much because James says, out of the same mouth can be, I praise God. Jesus is so good. I'm going to make room for Jesus. And then come Tuesday, we're drop kicking people out of our life with our words. And James says, that's wrong. That's wrong. It should be one way or the other. You should draw from one well in your life. But a lot of times, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, as people who are supposed to be good and all that, we can have praise on Sunday and curses on Monday. And James says, absolutely not. That's not what you're called to. That is not the standard of God. That is not what the Lord is calling us to. Absolutely not. And the tone you've set in your life, I want to ask, is it that? That you'll praise Jesus on Sunday, but come Monday, you've got curses for other people. Blessings or curses? When it comes to our words, are we aligning with the ways of God? When it comes to our words, is the tone we've set is, I want to align myself with the ways of God? Or has it kind of gotten to be like what James says, and I align myself with the ways of God on Sunday, praise Jesus. But on Monday, I'm going to align myself with whatever gets me ahead in life. And I'm going to look out for me, and I'm going to be a little bit self-centered, and I'm going to make sure I get ahead and my goals are met, and then come Sunday, praise Jesus. And James says, no. He says it's one or the other. And if you want to align yourself with the ways of God, it's got to be living water. It's got to be fresh water every day that's controlling your tongue. What's the tone you set this year? Is your words going to be used to honor the Lord all 7 days of the week, or is the tone you're setting, I'm going to do my thing, my way, I'm going to look out for me, and my words will advance my kingdom? And then I want us to look at a second thing. I want to go to Matthew 23. Some of y'all are real excited. You're like, man, he's really leaning on that New Testament. Praise God. Just wait. Just wait. You know what's lurking. Some Old Testament verses. Let's go. Matthew 23, verse 23. As you turn there, one of the questions I want to ask is, which lane do you want to pick this coming year? Which lane do you want to pick this year? Do you want to pick the lane where I'm going to align with God even though it's uncomfortable? I'm going to pick the lane that I'm going to align with God even when it calls me out. I'm going to align my ways and submit to the ways of God. Or are you going to pick the lane? I'm going to do my own plan. Some of it's involving God, some of it's involving his ways, but then I'm going to kind of mix in some of my own stuff too. I'm going to kind of just figure out what works best for me, that kind of lane. Which lane? Is it fully submitted to Jesus or not? Those are really just the two lanes. Fully submitted to Jesus or not. Those are the only two lanes out there. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And some of you are like, the imagery, that's powerful. Feel like you're going to choke. And I feel like that's what Jesus was going for. You're going to choke, okay? And what's happening is the Pharisees, the religious people, they knew all the laws and they were tithing. And if you don't know what tithing is in the Old Testament, God set up this standard of, you bring me the first 10% of what you have and you give it to the temple. And then the 90, you go live. You honor me with your 90%, but your first 10%, bring it in. That's what he's talking about with tithing. So if you made $10, you would bring that first dollar to God and say, God, I submit to you with my finances. Lead me, guide me. And then the other $9 you have, you look to live a God-honoring life with, to do the things God calls you to with that $9. But that's all tithing is just giving your first 10%. And as we start getting into this, inherently in church, always, as soon as we start talking about money and tithing, you could be uncomfortable. And here's what I want to ask of you, because here's kind of the stereotype is every time a pastor ever tries to talk about money, the pastor just wants my money. The pastor just wants my money. And I'm here to tell you, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I want you to ask, though, two things. Is one, is it really true that this church or I just want your money? Or second, is it possible the enemy knows God wants to do something in your life is going to try to get you to throw up walls so you don't receive? Because there's two things. Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I literally could care less if you go tithe at another Bible-believing church. You want to go tithe at another Bible-believing church? I don't care. It literally doesn't faze me. I will sleep easy at night, I promise you. I'm not interested in your money. You actually have a much bigger problem if you ever think a pastor gets up in the platform and wants your money. Because I would tell you, if that's genuinely what you believe about that pastor, you should leave. You should leave, because you'll never trust anything I say. And so if you genuinely think I'm after your money, I'm here to tell you, you got a much bigger problem than the verses we're about to go through. You don't trust me. And if we've broken trust, if you don't trust what I'm going to teach from the Bible here, it's a much bigger problem. And I encourage you to pray through that. Because if you don't trust what I teach, you probably will never receive. And so let's look at Malachi 3, because Jesus, in case you're wondering, I believe is quoting two verses from the Old Testament, or two sections, I should say. Some of you got excited. It's more than two verses. Y'all know me. I'm riding more with them than just two verses. But it's two sections. Malachi 3. You probably could have guessed that if you've been in church a long time. Jesus is quoting Malachi 3 here. But Malachi 3, especially when it comes to get tithing, I believe gets taught out of context so much. Again, context happens when we read the verses that are around it. We read it in its full context. What happens in Malachi 3, if you've been in church for a while, Malachi 3 gets taught and says, hey, if you tithe, God's going to bless you. God's going to give you more. He's going to fill up your storehouses. He's going to take care of you. So you should tithe. The problem with that's not the context of Malachi 3. Is that what God says in some of the verses? Yes. But that's not the full context of Malachi 3. And I'm also trying to give you guys a little bit of time because Malachi is not a large book in the Old Testament. And some of y'all got to be digging. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to buy you a little time. Malachi 3 says this in verse 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's army. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil, they get rich. And those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. And see, when you read Malachi 3 in its context, God's not really going after tithing. God's going after a group of people who say, we follow God, but they're not submitting to his ways. What Malachi 3 is really going after is people who can be religious and say we're doing all the right things, who sound really confused when God tries to convict them, draw them back to him. But God says, I'm not talking about tithing. That's my example. Because what's the thing when we start talking about money? Some of our things is like, oh, the pastor wants my money. God wants my money. God is not interested in your money. Okay? You know what's really interesting to me if you read the whole Bible again in context? The book of Revelation tells us something. That heaven, the streets are paved with gold. That's what God thinks about money. That's what God thinks about all our wealth is, I think so highly of all your wealth and all your money, I pave the streets with that stuff. Okay? So when we start thinking God's after our money, unless God needs to expand a road program, he doesn't need our money. You know what I'm saying? And I sure do hope the DOT in heaven is more efficient than the one down here. Yes, praise God. Land them gold bricks a lot faster. But we think God wants our money. God's like, it's the stuff I use to build a road. Like, this is not of value to me. What's of value to me is your heart. Is your heart, are you willing to submit to the things I call you to? And he says, look at tithing. I instituted tithing just to see if you'll submit. If you'll align myself with the way, my ways. Because what he says is when you align yourself with the ways of God, I bless you. I take care of you. I'm a loving father that looks to take care of you when you align yourself with my ways. But when you don't, he says you're under a curse. I want to ask, when we start talking about tithing, do you see tithing as a burden or a blessing? Whoa, okay, we got some people with me. Praise God. Is tithing a burden or blessing? And I'm going to tell you, I'll use an example, my wife and I. Okay, we have been tithing before we even got married. Okay, I've not been a pastor my whole life. I used to work in business. When I worked in business, I tithe. When I literally was working and making minimum wage, you know what I did? I tithe. Because I read the Bible in its context, and in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says, one, tithing. God says, yes, I'm going to bless it. In case you're wondering, I don't think the promises of the Old Testament went away. I'm not going to get super theological, or I'll lose, you know, some people that are like glazed over, praise God. But the New Testament, we're grafted into the family. The promises of the Old Testament don't go away. Because of Jesus, we're grafted into these. And so God says, this is available. If you don't want to tithe, go do your own thing. I'm not going to make you. God doesn't force us. Remember, you don't get kidnapped into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus ain't dragging people by their shirt tails. But God does say, hey, if you'll submit, if you'll do things my way, I will take care of you. I will bless you. So maybe you don't want the blessing of tithing. That's fine. My house, we do. But you know what? In the New Testament, it teaches God is looking for us to submit with 100% of our stuff. 100%, all the areas of our life. It's not a 10% thing. I think sometimes we look around in spirituality, and what's the minimum I can give and get away with it? Not you guys, somebody else. What's the minimum I can give and get away with it? And Jesus comes and fulfills the law. He says, it's not 10%, it's everything. What will you give when God asks for it? Tithing is 10%, but in the New Testament, he talks about giving offerings, going beyond the tithe. God loves a cheerful giver. Man, when we start talking about money, what's the stuff that comes out of your heart? What's the words you start using? Is it burden or blessing? When Kaylin and I, when we give to the building fund, that's an offering. That's not coming out of the tithe. When we go give to missionaries, or maybe some of you guys, we got a group going to Peru, we got a group going to Kenya, that's beyond the tithe. Because I think that's what God calls us to in the New Testament. Be a cheerful giver. Go give. Go support the things of the kingdom. Do what God calls you to do. And you go, Phil, that sounds kind of braggy. Why have we gotten to a place in church where someone just says they're doing what the Bible calls us to and it's braggy? Like, is that the lowest standard ever? Like, you guys should literally not think it's braggy. You should go, that's the most basic thing I've ever heard, Phil. Of course you're doing that. That's what the Bible calls us to. We got a problem in the church where somebody, if they stand up and do what the Bible says and it's braggy, we've lowered our standards then. Man, if we've got our standards up higher and someone's just meeting the standard, we don't applaud that. I'm not trying to be braggy, but I'm trying to tell you, I believe in this. I'm doing it in my own life. Our family, we're doing this in our own life because we think this is what the Bible calls us to. And so when we start talking about tithing, our money, what's the tone you set with that? Is the tone when God talks about money, this is a burden. This is a burden. Or when God starts talking about money, do you go, this is a blessing for God to explain his ways and what he's looking for so that I can submit and follow in his ways? When it comes to money, what is the tone you set? Is the tone you set, I want to do things God's ways, his ways, and not my ways. I want to submit and do the things he calls me to. I want to trust in him with my finances and not myself. Because what does Jesus say in Matthew 23? He says, almost a little sarcastically. I don't know if some of y'all believe that Jesus was sarcastic, but I feel like I can see it a little bit in this verse. He says, good for you. Good for you that you tithe. You tithe on everything. Good for you. But you've forgotten and neglected things like justice, mercy, and faith. He says, you can tithe all you want. You can do all the religious things all you want. But if your heart is not submitted to God, you've completely missed it. And I think he's quoting a different verse in the Old Testament. And it's Micah 6. Micah 6. I think this is what he's beckoning back is Micah 6, if you want to turn there. It's just verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8, and he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Does that sound a whole lot like the second part of what Jesus brings up to the religious people when they're going, we tithe, we're fulfilling Malachi 3. Bless us, Lord, for fulfilling Malachi 3, that we're tithing. And Jesus says, you've forgotten Micah 6. You've forgotten to walk justly, to do the right things before God. You've forgotten mercy, that you were saved by grace. You were saved by what God has done and not in your own power, not in your own strength, not because you can be good enough, not because you can earn it, but because of who God is. Do you still love mercy and do you walk humbly before God? Good for you. You tithe. But is your heart going, I just want to submit before God. I just want to do what God calls me to. So I want to go, this is just two examples we've talked about with our words, with our finances. The real heart of this message is, do you view following the ways of God as a burden or blessing? Do you view the things that God calls us to in his word as a burden or blessing? Because that is the tone you will set for your life this year. If following the ways of God is a burden that you've got to grit your teeth, you're barely dragging yourself to do, that sets the tone. Or this year, if you view, man, if I can submit to the Lord and follow in his ways, I view that as a blessing. I view it as refreshing. That's living water to me. I want that. Those are two different tones you set for this year. And maybe as we start talking today, you know Holy Spirit's talking to you. You know Holy Spirit's talking to you, whether you're online, in Hiawassee, or here. You know Holy Spirit's talking to you, and you know something in your life is not aligned with the ways of God. It may be the way you treat your spouse. It may be the way you treat your kids. It may be the way you interact with people in business. It may be the way you're thinking in your mind. You know it's not aligned with the ways of God. And I've got good news today. I've got good news. And that's that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness today. You don't have to go earn it. You don't have to try to change it in your own strength. What the Lord is looking for is, will you submit? Will you repent and turn from your ways? That's what repentance is, turning from our own ways to follow God's ways. And the best news ever is that's available right now. If you realize what's coming out of your life is bitter, stale water, I've got good news. What's to offer to you today? Living water through Jesus. If you've not been following in your finances or with your words, if all of that's been your own ways, I've got good news. You can leave it all behind, repent, and go follow God in his ways. Who do you want to follow this year, though? What's the tone you set? Do you view following God as a burden or blessing? Because that's going to affect the whole tone of your year. So as we close out, if somebody will just hit the lights, and I want to ask, you can stay seated, you can stand up, and just so you guys know, here at Vertical, when it's time to worship, it does not matter to us if you stand, it does not matter to you if you sit. That's not what we're looking for. What we pray for you in times of worship is that you take a posture in your heart, not physically, but in your heart of I submit to you. And you can do that while standing, you can do that while kneeling, you can do that while sitting. And so I just want to ask, what's the posture you take before God this year? God, I want to submit to you. I want to do things your way. I'm tired of doing my own thing. Because in all honesty, my question for you, if you're not aligning with God, is it working for you? Is it working for you? Because man, when I did things my own ways, it was stale, bitter water. It was stale, bitter water. But when I submit to Jesus, there's fresh, living water. And if that's you today, I encourage you in Hiawassee, talk to one of our prayer leaders there. If you're here in the building, come over to the side and talk to me over there. We'll pray with you. Because today's the day you can leave that all behind. You can go from seeing God as a burden to actually a blessing to follow. So Holy Spirit, won't you lead us? Won't you guide us in this moment? Won't we be a group of people who see you as a blessing to follow? Change our heart, change our mind. In the name of Jesus, we pray and trust always. Amen.